Our topic this morning, please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that our Bible forum is coming up. That is May 30th. It starts on Thursday, May 30th, and it goes through June 2nd. That's Sunday. So Thursday through Sunday, Don Bunting is going to be here, and he's going to be giving us just kind of a big picture overview of the Bible. It would be a really good series to get people to. And that's really the aim of why the Bible Forum here was started years before we were ever here, is to do a topic to invite people from the community into. And so be thinking about that. Make your plans to be here and be inviting people to be here. All right, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Joseph is told here in the dream that the child that Mary is carrying is to be named Jesus. And it says, name him Jesus, for he will save his people. Going too fast. From their sins. And that is our topic this morning. The gospel is really in that verse. You have the problem that we need to be saved from, and it's our sins. You have the solution. Jesus is going to be the one that saves. And it tells you who gets saved, and that is his people. Let's start with understanding the problem. Why is it that we need to be saved? There's a lot of people today that don't feel that they need to be saved. They feel comfortable. They don't feel in a threat. They don't feel that they're in trouble. And we live in a world that has both in our media, in our culture, in our psychologists, in our or some of the people in those realms, and in entertainment and in educational systems, encourages people not to feel guilty about things that they've done. Don't be ashamed. Whoever you are is wonderful. Follow your heart. Do what you want to do, and that's good. And that is not the message of the Bible. And if you look at around the world, and if you look at some of the things that we've done in our lives and other people have done in theirs, you can see that just because people follow their hearts doesn't make it good. We were studying Jeremiah 17 in one of the classes this morning, and it says the heart is deceitful above everything, all things. And, you know, this message, just follow your heart, I was pointing out to the students in the class back there, Hitler followed his heart. You know, the problem was corruption was in his heart. This idea that just because I want to do something makes it right is one of the most foolish ideas there is. People are capable of great corruption and great evil. And there really is evil and there is good. And we need to choose good over evil. The problem is that we've all sinned. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 3:4 says sin is transgression of the law. Other translations, sin is lawlessness. Well, what is God's law? God's law, as it describes in Matthew 22, when Jesus asks, what is the greatest commandment of all? God's law is what? Love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Who here has always done that? He said the second greatest law is love your neighbor as yourself. Who here has always done that? Especially when we see in the Sermon on the Mount that loving your neighbor includes loving your who? Enemy. Who here has always done that? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the problem with sin is that there's a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20, the souls that sins shall die. And the Bible describes a day of judgment coming where there's going to be a judgment and a separation. Let's look at a couple of verses. Look at Matthew chapter 13. There's a number of judgment parables here, and we're going to take a look just at this little simple one in verse 47. Some of the apostles were fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and the way they fished was with a net. And there's still a lot of people in the world that still fish with nets today. And you throw this net in, and you catch the fish, and you bring it in. Well, if you throw a big net in the water, it doesn't mean that everything that comes up was something that you wanted or it's worthwhile. If you've ever done this kind of fishing, you've had that experience too. It's like, oh, you had a big bass or something else. Sometimes it's not that. Sometimes it's an old boot or a stick, or sometimes it's a real nasty creature you don't want. It says here in verse 47 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and they gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they cast away. So it will be at the end of the world. Angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the righteous and shall cast them into the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. On that day, do you want to be the garbage or do you want to be what is saved? You recall John the Baptist put it another way in Matthew chapter 3. He said his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly cleanse the threshing floor. What's going to be done with the grain? And in farming, when you got the grain and you would have it treaded out and it would separate the wheat from the chaff, they would toss it into the air. And the wheat has weight to it. The chaff, like a corn husk, doesn't. They would use a fan and they would separate the two things. Well, what do you do with the wheat? That's good. You save that. What do you do with the chaff? You burn it up. What do we want to be on that day? Do we want to be wheat or do we want to be chaff? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, talking about this day to come, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, if, when I asked that first question a while ago, if I said, who has always obeyed God? If you could have honestly said, me, then you wouldn't have a problem that you needed to be saved from. But nobody raised their hand. Because none of us have always done good. We've also, at times, done bad. That is the problem of sin. Some people have the idea that, well, if I do some good things, that makes up for the fact that I did some bad things. And some people trust in their own righteousness that way. Do you remember the Pharisee Jesus describes for going to the temple and praying? Luke introduced that parable with what words? He spoke this parable against those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And you remember how that Pharisee prayed? God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And then he started listing good things that he did. Then Jesus said, a publican came, and there at the temple of God, this Jewish publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one of those did Jesus say went away right with God? It was one who recognized he was a sinner, who was not right, the one who trusted in themselves. Because I did these good things, I'm okay. And that missed what point? That's not all he had done. He's glorying in himself. He's thinking it's almost like God's lucky to have him. And he's so glad he's better than everybody else. And he's the one that God disapproves of. The man that was approved of there is the person that recognized he had sinned. Look at Titus chapter 3. It says in verse 3, "We also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Jesus didn't need to be saved from his sins because he didn't have sin. The Bible tells us repeatedly. We need to be saved from our sins because we've sinned. I want you to think about that for a minute. Open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to take a look at something there in just a minute. Chapter 16 and 17. I want you to think about how we as human beings tend to want to escape the fact that we've sinned and not want that looked at. Okay? You've got Adam and Eve in the garden when they first sin. What do they do after they sin? I used to say the first thing that happened after the first sin was that they made excuses. But that's not so. The first thing they did after their sin, one of the first things they did, was they hid. Think about how often people want to hide from their sins. Criminals, what do? They're careful to wipe off their fingerprints. Why? They don't want to be found out. They don't want to be held accountable for what they did. I don't remember the details of it, but I think it's from Macbeth, where she's washing her hands and trying to get that spot out. In colonial days, sometimes you would have something visibly put on you so that everybody can see. You know, like you remember the novel about the Scarlet Letter? And sometimes when people were pilloried, there might be a sign telling what you did. I want you to imagine that you had tattooed on your skin in legible writing all the sins that you've ever done. And when somebody looks at you, it's right there, all over you. The guilt is written on your face and all over yourself. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 1. I made a note in my Bible this morning. I marked a passage, and it's not one I'm intending to keep marked. I did it with pencil. And it just, when you make a note and you're not wanting to make that permanent, you can use a pencil because you like to be able to what? Erase that. Look at the sins here. "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron with a point of diamond. It is engraven on the table of their heart." Verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Elsewhere in Jeremiah it says that God knows the imaginations of our thoughts. And he's calling for judgment here. Jeremiah 16 has a lot of judgment in it. And you had, when Adam and Eve sinned, they're separated from God. And now sickness and death is going to be part of life. You have at the flood, the separation and the death. And Judah is being warned through Jeremiah that they're going to be taken into captivity. God had put them in this land. He had removed the wicked nations from this land, right? And he let them have this land. But how have they behaved? They've continued in their sins. They've continued in their sins. So he's sending a message through Jeremiah. Tell these people that judgment is coming. They're going to come and they're going to haul you away captive. And a lot of you are going to die. Listen to the description of this death. Back in chapter 16, verse 3. Thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who were born in this place, concerning the mothers who bore them and the fathers who fathered them in this land, they will die of deadly diseases. They will not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and famine. Their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Look down at verse 6. Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. Verse 7. No one will break bread for the mourner to comfort him for the dead, nor shall anyone give a cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother. We know that death comes, but when death comes, what do? We comfort each other. We turn to the Word of God. We turn to the promises in Christ. We remember the brother or sister who is gone. We honor them. We take time to do that. We comfort loved ones. If you remember when Jim Craig was buried, and everyone's there, and you had, because of his service to the country, you had the military salute. You had the fellow playing the bagpipes and everything. There was all this honor going on. As we were remembering our sister Louise recently, and we're all there remembering her and talking about the Word of God and being there, her family's phone in and every. You see how these people are going to die? There's nobody mourning. There's no burial. If you drove by some roadkill today on the way here, that's how it was. The body was left where it was, and the birds just picked at it. And Jeremiah is trying to give the people this message. You're going to be punished. Why? For your sins. So that's the problem. We need to, in our culture today, take behavior more seriously, because our culture is saying whatever you want to do is okay, and our Creator says that's not so. Just because we want to do something doesn't make it right. I've done sin. You've done sin. It doesn't need to be celebrated. It doesn't need to be paraded about. It doesn't need to be honored. It needs to be recognized. That's sin. How do we get rid of it? Well, there is a problem. Because it says we can't get rid of it by doing good works. Ephesians 2. Let's take a look at that passage also. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You did he make alive when you were dead through your sins, when you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once lived in the lusts of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Keep your finger right there, but I want to read you just a few of the sins mentioned in the book of Galatians. All right? You can stay there in Ephesians, but listen to this from Galatians. Verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: sexual immorality, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are not good things. These are sins. So we were dead in our sins, but it says in verse 8, but by grace have you been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, that no man should glory. Look how perfect I've been. But you haven't. We haven't. It's a gift of God. It's mercy. And it's where? It's here. He's the one that saves us from our sins. We'll look at just a few more passages this morning as we start looking to the solution to the problem. The problem is sin and the separation from God. The solution is this. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire. He was despised and rejected by men. Jesus grew up in Galilee in a town of not much repute to apparently poor parents. But he came to do something. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. How did people treat Jesus the day that he died? He had been mocked, spat on, ridiculed. And then as he hung there dying, people were walking by, wagging their heads and hissing at him and making fun of him. And the idea was, he's getting what he deserves. But what was really happening? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we have been guilty, but God sent his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he came and he took the penalty. His perfect blood, the sinless Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and he took the penalty for our sins. The penalty for our peace was upon him. And so as it said in Romans 3, this God retains his justice, sin's going to be punished, but he manages to justify us, even though we had done that which was unjust, because he sent his Son to pay the penalty for us. So as Romans 3 says, where is the glorying? Where is the boasting? Look at us! Oh God, look at us! And it's where spiritual charity cases. Somebody else paid our bill. And it's Jesus Christ. Name him Jesus. This, in Hebrew, we would call it Joshua. In fact, if you have a King James Bible, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, where it says Joshua, it says Jesus. It's the same name. They would have pronounced it Yahshua. And the meaning here is the Lord saves. Salvation is of the Lord. And so, though other people were named Yeshua, Joseph was told, name him Yeshua, the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. We'll close with talking about his people. Jesus paid for the sins of everybody. But the ones that are going to receive it are his people. John 3, it's those that believe in him. Hebrews 5, 9, it's those that obey him. Jesus became the author of salvation, Hebrews 5, 9 says, to those that obey him. This is not an obedience that pays for our sins, because our obedience doesn't do that. This is an obedience that submits to the one that paid for our sins. Jesus died for gossips and liars and selfish people and manipulators and people that have acted hatefully and lustfully and degeneratively. He died for all those people. He died for us, those people, not so that we could keep doing that. He died for us so that we can be forgiven of those things, and he calls us to something better. As Peter says, he called us out of darkness into marvelous light. The problem behind sin, so much of sin, is selfishness. Because when you look at those different sins, who is a person trying to serve, God or other people? Who's a person trying to serve in those various sins? Self, self, self. And none of us are the center of the universe. You know, if you think you're the most important thing in the universe, you're the only person that thinks it, and you're wrong. Life is about learning where we are in the universe, and we're not the center of it. We need to learn who God is, and we need to learn to treat other people right, and we need to learn to stop living in the self-destructive patterns that we've been living in the past. So Jesus dies for our sins, but he also taught to call us out of that. And he said in John chapter 10, verse 27, after saying, I'm the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He also said this in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They don't just hear my voice. They hear my voice and they follow me. What did he say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Not everybody, verse 21, Matthew 7, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father who is in heaven. He said, if you will hear what I said and do it, you'll be like a what? Wise man that built his house on the rock. But if you hear it and don't do it, you're like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And Jesus' brother James makes the same point in James 1 when he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. If we come here and we listen and we think, oh, those were really good scriptures I heard today, and then we go away and we don't change our lives in compliance with them and we don't do them, what good was that? James says that's like looking in a mirror and forgetting what you saw. He said, receive with meekness, James 1, the implanted word, able to save your souls, and be doers of the word, not hearers only. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the word tells you how to do that. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If you want to be one of his people, do what he said to do. Look at Matthew 28. The Great Commission. Verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is the day when the gospel has been opened up to the Jewish people. So this is about 7 weeks after the death of Christ. And people are back in Jerusalem for another feast, and there's a miracle. And they go to see what it is, and they see there's a sound from heaven, and then they see more miracles, and they're wondering what it is, and then Peter starts talking to them about the prophecies in the Old Testament, about the Holy Spirit coming, about the resurrection of the Holy One not being left in the grave and not decaying, and says that's the resurrection of Messiah, and tells them that this Jesus that you killed, He is that Messiah. He has risen from the dead. We saw him in the miracle that you're asking about. How did this happen? It's from Jesus that you crucified, who's now at the right hand of God. And he finishes up that section saying in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for sure that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. How we respond when we feel guilty makes a big difference. What happened when Stephen pointed out their behavior in chapter 7? When he said, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? We read Jeremiah earlier. How did the fathers of the Jewish leaders treat Jeremiah? Some of them wanted him dead. They threw him in the pit. You remember all of that? They didn't want his message of repentance. When Stephen spoke to the people, they were also cut to the heart. And do you remember what the text says? They closed their ears and stoned him to death. That's one way to respond to the fact that we've sinned. Don't listen to it. I don't want to hear. But in Acts 2, there's a different reaction. They're cut to the heart with a godly sorrow. We killed the Messiah. And said, what do we need to do? And Peter said, repent. Let's decide to do different. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. So that sin, that though we can hide it from other people, God has seen it. That sin written with a pen of iron and a tip of diamond, and you can't erase it, it can be erased by the blood of Jesus. Isaiah says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's the blood of Jesus. And then he rose from the dead as our high priest. To respond to Jesus, you need to believe in him. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if you don't believe, you'll die in your sin. We need to repent. Acts 3:19, repent that your sins may be blotted out. Confess him. Romans 10 said, if you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Last text, we'll look at it in Acts 22. This is Paul recounting his own conversion. Because you remember, Paul used to persecute Christians. And after persecuting Christians and guilty of all those sins, all the sins that he had committed will be gone in the blood of Christ, and then God will use him to establish all those churches, to do all that work. And every time you're reading one of Paul's epistles, the benefit that you get from that, all from a man who used to be what? An enemy of Jesus Christ. After the Lord appeared to him in the way and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he spent 3 days praying and not eating or drinking. And the Lord said, he gave him vision, Ananias is going to come to him. Ananias came to him. And Paul, this is in Jerusalem later, he's after being arrested, he's telling the story. And he said in verse 12, one Ananias, a devout man, came, according to the law, was well reported by all the Jews there, came to me, standing by me, said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Remember, he'd been blinded. And he received his sight. And he said, the God of our fathers had appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be witness unto him of all that you have seen and heard. And here's the question for you this morning, if you're outside of Christ. And now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. Let's be thankful that we don't have to be held responsible for those sins that we've committed. Let's be grateful that Jesus paid for those sins Let's not be stubborn and ungrateful and insist on continuing in them. Because then who is going to have to pay for our sins in eternal punishment from God? If you need to respond, won't you do so as you stand?